Father, I thank you. As always, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding. We give you, Lord, the honor and the praise. Thank you, Lord, as we look into the word of God, speak directly with us in Jesus' name and receive all the glory. Amen. Hallelujah. So today I want to focus on seeing ourselves as God sees us. He called us sons. And that means that we have his very DNA within us. Praise the Lord. I want to read a text of scripture. Just read through a text as our scripture reading today. John chapter 8. Be reading some things from there. And remember, we also have had a memory verse yesterday out of Romans 8 and 29. Don't forget that. We also play into this, you know, for whom God did foreknow, he also did predestinate. So we know that what we will become finally has already been predetermined by the Lord. Be predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So that's what we want to concentrate on today. Being in the image of the Son of God. We ourselves being sons of God. Well, let's see some of the declarations that Jesus, the Son of God, made at times. Sometimes some very bold declarations that he made. I'm going to start here at John chapter 8 and verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, by this time he had already dealt with the woman that brought a caught in the middle of adultery. He has already set her free, giving her grace and instructing her to sin no more. That's already concluded at this point. Now he turns to the people and says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Let's consider that statement from Jesus. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth after me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That's what he said. Well, on the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, he also said the following from verses 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. In other words, when the salt has no saltness in it, then it's no good. Yeah, so the salt needs to continue to be salt for it to be any good. Now it goes on to say, ye are the light of the world. The same thing he said about himself. I am the light of the world, he said. Now he turns around and says to them, ye are the light of the world. Just like he said of himself. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Now he asks a question, you know, in a way. I mean, it's kind of a question, although he puts it as a statement. It's like, can men light a candle and put it under a bushel? No, we don't do that. You put it upon a candlestick so that it can give light to all that are in the house. That's how they used to have light in the olden days. Well, today we have light through electricity. But even in our homes, generally speaking, the light bulbs and other light fixtures, they are not underneath the table. Sometimes they are attached to the ceiling, or at least at a higher point on the wall, so it can give light to everything. And Jesus says, you cannot light a candle and then hide it under some covers. What good is it then? You know, so he said, therefore, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So we're going to be talking about that today. You know, as the light of the world, just as he is. 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. As he is, so are we in this world. And getting back to our text in John chapter 8. Let's see some more things that Jesus said about himself. He talked about light. We've just looked at that. And he said, if anyone should follow him, they'll not be in darkness, but they'll have the light of life. Well, let's see about some other things too. Powerful exchanges here in this text. So the Pharisees said unto him, thou bearest record of yourself, because you speak about yourself. Say, I am the light of this world. You should not speak about yourself. You should let others speak about you. You know, he said, your record is not true because you speak about yourself. So they said to Jesus. Jesus said unto him, well, unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came. See, that's very important. You know, if you know from where you are and who you are and whose you are, sometimes your speech will make people uncomfortable. People are not used to hearing those kind of speeches. They make them uncomfortable. They say, well, your record is not true. Well, you are proud. You are this. You are that. You know, you're just saying it like he said it. Jesus said it. I am the light of this world. Jesus called us that too. So you can turn around and say, I am the light of the world. Because Jesus said so. Now, if you said that you are the light of the world, somebody is going to say you are arrogant, you are proud, you speak about yourself and so on. Just like Jesus. They told him, well, you're speaking about yourself. Your record is not true. Jesus said, well, whether I speak of myself or not, my record is still true. Because I know from where I came, and I know where I'm going. Well, you can't tell where I'm from or where I'm going. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. But even if I did judge, my judgment would be true. For I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. So he's always working in collaboration with the Father. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. And the mouth of two or three witnesses. And Jesus said, well, I am one that bears witness of myself. So bearing witness of yourself is not necessarily a wrong thing. Jesus is doing it here. I'm one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. That makes two of us, Jesus said. Then they said to him, well, where's your Father? And Jesus answered them and said, ye neither know me nor my Father. If you would have known me, well, you should have known my Father also. So he began to teach them these things. So far, nobody laid any hands on him because his hour was not yet. So he said to them again, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and you shall die in your sins. For whither I go, ye cannot come. So the Jews started to think, what's he talking about? Is he going to kill himself? Why is he saying these things? That I go, you cannot come. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, he said, ye are from beneath. And here's another profound, bold statement that Jesus, you know, put out there. He say, you are from beneath. I am from above. And he put it out like that, you know. And he said, well, ye are of this world. I am not of this world. Now, can you really speak like that? Can you say, now remember, we know that it is by the grace of God. We cannot do anything of ourselves, but by ourselves, we can do nothing. But having this grace, we must not frustrate that grace. The grace of God teaches us to know that we are sons of God. And that we can make declarations such as this. You know, like Jesus said, I am not from beneath like you. I am from above. And Jesus made statements like this. Probably thought he was arrogant, was proud. But he was calling it the way it was. And he said, look, the reason I said to you that you shall die in your sins is because if you don't believe that I am he, who is that he? Then you shall die in your sins. If you don't believe it, you're going to die in your sins. You know, because I'm the one that came to give you an escape out of those sins and the consequences of sin and the nature of sin. If you don't believe that I'm he, then you'll die in your sins. So then they said unto him, who art thou? Because he said, I am he, the he. Who are you? Because, you know, this, the way that Jesus was engaging there in this conversation, bringing out some powerful stuff. Who are you then? Well, he said, even the same that I've told you from the beginning. I am the light of the world. I told you. But you didn't believe. Well, he said, look, the same that I told you from the beginning. I have so many other things to say and to judge of you, but even as he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I've heard of him. So they understood not at the time that he was speaking to them of the Father. So he said to them again, when you should have lifted up the Son of Man, talking about his death, then you will know that I am he. And you know, when Jesus, at the point that they crucified him and certain phenomena started to happen, like it got dark in the middle of the afternoon for hours, there were earthquakes and different things happening, temple thing, you know, the veil renting, and even people around the cross, they saw. Some of the soldiers said, my goodness, this is the Son of God. Just like Jesus said. He said, look, when you shall have lifted me up, then you will know in that moment that I am he. When they saw that the moment that Jesus gave up the ghost, the light of the world was snuffed out. Literally speaking, it was dark for 3 hours in the middle of the afternoon. They heard earthquakes, they heard different things and so forth. They said, wow, this has got to be the Son of God. You know, I mean, they've been crucifying people, you know, for a long time. And they've never seen anything like it. You know, people just give up the ghost. But this man, they crucified him. All kinds of things started happening. And they said, well, this one has to be the Son of God. And Jesus said himself, when you shall have lifted up the Son of God, or the Son of Man, then you will know that I'm he. And I do nothing of myself, but as the Father has taught me, I speak these things. Now, this next verse, very, very powerful. Verse 29. He that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Can we say that? Can we say we do all those things that please him all the time? Well, and if you can say that, then you don't really need to pray that the Father should be with you. The Father is already with you. Jesus said, the Father hath not left me because I do always those things that are pleasing to him. So, may the Lord grant us the grace to do always those things that are pleasing to you. And there's also some benefits to it. Besides God always being with us, like he says here, 1 John 3:22 says, whatsoever we ask of him, we receive, right? Because two things, we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing unto him, just like Jesus here. And we keep his commandments. You know, Jesus said, well, what my father command me, I do. And he's always with me because I do those things that please him. Or if we do those things that please the Lord, he will always be with us. So rather than praying that the Lord should be with us, pray that the Lord should give us the grace to do those things that please him. And he will be with us. It's simple. You know, just like, you know, when the psalmist was saying in Psalm 37 and verse 4, that the angel of the Lord, 34 verse 7, that the angel of the Lord encampeth around those that fear him. Well, you know, you can take that into a prayer and think of it this way. Say, rather than say, Lord, you know, deliver me or be with me or send your angel to be with me. So, well, Lord, give me the grace to walk always in the fear of the Lord. That attracts the angel of the Lord. So, you know, it is guaranteed when you walk in the fear of the Lord, that the angel of the Lord will be around you to deliver you. It's that simple. So it's not so much about praying that the angel should be around you. It's about us praying for the grace to walk in his fear all day long. Then, the angel of the Lord will be around you. Praying for the grace to do that which pleases him, then the Father is always with you. You know, and also praying for the grace to understand the things that are freely given us of God. You know, and not to say otherwise. You know, Jesus was calling out these things just the way they were. And you know, when Jesus said, I am from above, and not from beneath, but you guys are from beneath. Well, he was saying that to the Jews, but to his own people, he said the same things that he said about himself. The same things. Yeah. Guess what he said about, you know, the people of God. I mean, his people whom thou hast given me, you know, he said, look, I have manifested thy name to them. You have given these ones to me out of the world. Thine they were, but you gave them to me. They are in the world, but not of this world. And he was saying the same things in John chapter 17 when he was praying. He said, well, these ones, they are here, but they are not in of the world. Even though they are in the world, they are not of the world. Just like he said of himself. He said, I am not of this world. And Jesus said, neither are you. You are not of this world. So when you think of yourself, don't think of yourself like the world. You know, because think of the Lord, think of how the Lord sees you and think of yourself like that. You know, so these are what I'm trying to draw parallels here of what Jesus said, that, you know, they are not of this world, just like I am not of this world. You know, so in fact, he was testifying about his followers and his disciples, just like he said of himself. Let's read this statement in John chapter 17. I'm going to read from, say, verses 14 and so, to about 16. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Jesus said it. So you can see the things that he's saying about himself. I am the light of this world. He said also, ye are the light of this world. I am not of this world. He said also, ye are not of this world. I mean, so you can see that Jesus drawing a parallel. You know, and God wants us to be exactly, you know, like Christ. That was our memory verse yesterday. And in fact, he said, look, there is the Spirit of God bears witness within our spirit. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Well, and if children, this is the argument. If you are children of God, then that makes you heirs of God. You know, because the child is the heir. And joint heirs with Christ, because Christ was also the heir that possessed all things. And that's it. In the book of Revelation chapter 5, there was nobody found anywhere, in heaven, in the earth, anywhere else, that was worthy to take that book, even look upon it, let alone open the seals. And John began to cry. Well, because the proclamation was made, who is worthy? Let him step out and take this book. Open it. Tell us what's inside. You know, nobody was found. And why John wept much? Because John wanted to know the contents of that book. What's in that book? And then finally he was told, don't worry about it. Stop crying. There's someone that has prevailed. Hallelujah. Open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And so the shadowy figure, he said, the lion of the tribe of Judah. We're looking for a lion, but it was a lamb that he saw. See, that's how Jesus, that's why all the paradoxes in the Bible, you know. But when Jesus proceeded to take the book and to open the seals, I dare say to you today that he did not read the book. There were some things that needed to be done. Open the seals and read the book. It's what John wanted to know. Who could do it? Well, they found a man that was able, one person, Christ, that was able to take the book and to open the seals. But he didn't read the book. Didn't read it because he already knew the book. He knew what was in the book. But he began to show forth things. And we are the ones that must read that book. You got to read the book. Now, Jesus being here, possessor of all things. That book is a title deed to everything. And nobody else could get it. He got it. But God is, he's going to share it with us. Because this scripture in Romans 8, 17 says, we are joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs. Not co-heirs, but joint heirs. You know, co-heirs means five people own $100. They share it among themselves. Each person gets 20. And that's co-heirs. Joint heirs means each of them gets the full 100. That's it. You know, they have access to everything. It's not a matter how you get this part, I get this part. Got it all. But there's a qualification here. If so be that we suffer with him. That's the other thing too. The other thing is, as he is, so are we in this world. Well, Christ suffered many things. You know, and we must suffer many things. That's just the way it is. You cannot, you know, there's no way around that. In fact, right after, I mean, his resurrection, they were still in the resurrection weekend. You know, some of them did not quite know. They were just hearing stories that Christ was risen, but they hadn't seen for themselves. Two of them in Luke 24, one day were going, Bible say, on the way to Emmaus. And they were going, they were talking about themselves, these things that happened. So Jesus just appeared, joined them. And I said, what are these things that you're talking about? And so one of them said to him, well, Are you a stranger in Jerusalem and you have not known all these things that have happened these last days? Jesus said, what things? as if he didn't know. So they began to tell him concerning Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him, condemned to death, and they have crucified him. But we had trusted that he would have been the one that would have saved Israel. But now they've crucified him. And now today is the third day since all these things were done. And then some of our women also, our company, they were standing. They told us they went early to his sepulcher. And they did not find his body. And they came and told us they seen vision of angels and all these things. And that he was alive. And then certain of us also went there to his sepulcher and found it even as the women said. But they saw him not. And they were troubled at these things. And listen to the response of Jesus. Oh, fools and slow of heart. This is now Luke chapter 24 and verse 26. Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ. Now, this is the question. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? In other words, the road to glory for Christ was through those sufferings. Well, if we want to be glorified with him, that's what Romans chapter 8 verse 17 is saying. If so be that we suffer with him, then we shall also be glorified with him. We can't escape that. That's the way it is. If we want to be glorified with him, he was called the Son of God. We want to be called the sons of God. He is the light of the world. We are the light of the world. All these things that he's saying about himself, which we know also pertain to us. Well, there's another thing that he said about himself. The way I got this glory is through sufferings. And we must, there is no way around it. We will also have to suffer for Christ, in order to get this same glorification that he got. Praise the Lord. We would suffer just like he suffered. And we will be glorified just like he was glorified. So bear that in mind too. We cannot, there's no way that we can escape the sufferings. Persecutions, afflictions. Paul said, look, our doctrine and manner of life, our purpose, our faith, our long suffering, our charity, our patience, our persecution and afflictions. We came unto us at Antioch. I was telling Timothy this in 2 Timothy chapter 3. All these things that befell us. Well, then in verse 12, he said, yea, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's it. There is no way around it. So this is part of inheriting the same title that Christ had of Son of God. So we will be called sons of God. Well, we are also going to go through many things like he went through. Praise the Lord. Now, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. The God of all grace who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. There's no going around it. So, back to our text in John chapter 8. You can see we're drawing parallels out of all the things that Jesus was saying here and testifying about himself before the Jews. And he said, well, you will die in your sins if you don't believe that I am the one. You're going to die in your sins. I have many things yet to say of you, he said. And at the moment when you have lifted me up, then you figure out that I am he. So he said to some of them, said, if you continue in my word, you see, that's John 8 and 31. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. So disciples, not just followers, must continue in his word. That's what makes you real disciples. And then he turned around and said, then you shall know. If you continue in the word, you're going to discover the truth. Continue in my word, you will discover the truth. And that truth that you know will make you free. Wow. So they answer and say, well, we are Abraham's seed. We're never in bondage to any man. They forgot that they were in bondage for many years, 400 years plus, you know. And they said, we were not in bondage to any man. Why are you saying we shall be made free? Jesus said, well, really, I say, there's a different kind of bondage that you are in even now, you know, because if you commit sin, you are the servant of sin. So think about that. Which of you is without sin? Yeah. Let him cast the first stone. That's what he said at the beginning of this chapter. You are without sin, cast the first stone. And so they couldn't do it. And you're telling them again here that, look, if you have committed sin, then you are the servant of sin. So don't say you're not in bondage. You are in bondage to sin. So and that's the way Jesus explained it. You know, and he said, well, if you are a servant, you cannot be in the house forever. But the son will be in the house. If therefore the son who's over the house shall make you free, that's right, you will be free indeed. Now, you said that you are Abraham's seed. Huh? Yeah, that may be true. But you seek to kill me because my word had no place in you. Now, see, they couldn't stand his word. They always... Oh, he was arrogant, he was proud, you are this, or you make yourself God, you are this, and so on. You know. Well, he said, look, I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye also do what you have seen with your father. Now, Jesus is going to be even bolder now and tell them some other things. He says, well, Abraham is our father. Which father are you talking about? Jesus said, well, if Abraham were your father, if you were the children of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that I told you the truth. These things did not Abraham. You know, you are doing the deeds of your father. So he said, well, we're not part of fornication. We have one father, we have God. And I said, well, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Well, why is it that you cannot understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. See, people who are in the sin nature, they cannot relate to speech like this. That says, I'm a child of, I'm a son of God, I'm the light of the world. Can't relate to those kind of speech. Because their nature is evil. Jesus told them that ye are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father, you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. The devil got inside of Cain. And he abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of himself, or he's a liar and the father of it. The one that created all lies. It came even to Eve, inside the serpent, twisted the word of God a little bit. God knows something different that he told you, you know, yeah, so, and all that. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. You began to tell them. Now, I said the other day that we are not all the children of God. Some are children of the devil, just like Jesus said here. He said, you are of your father, the devil. You know, so, you know, sometimes we call everybody. You say, oh, we are children of God. They have this plan to make all religions come together. But we're all children of God. I mean, whether you are whatever, Hindu, you know, Hare Krishna, whatever, Muslim, anything. as so-called Christian, we're all the same. We're all children of God. Let's just come together as one big, you know, family of God. We're not all children of God. Not according to this thing that Jesus said here. Some are children of the devil. You know, and God knows his own. Praise God. The foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knows those who are his. Glory to God. You know, the Lord knows those who are his. Now, we may not know, you know, but we trust that the Lord knows those who are his. There is a two-part covenant that Paul wrote about. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. It said the foundation of God. These are the foundational truths. You know, we know that the Lord knows them that are his. We know that. But that he knows that. We may not. We can only judge by what we see. But he knows those who are his. But then the second part of it is a two-way seal. You know, the second part of it is let those, as a mandate upon those that say they believe. You can't say, I will continue in sin so that grace may abound. No. The mandate is that depart from iniquity. There's two parts to it. God knows those who are his, and those who are his must depart from iniquity. These are all the things that Jesus was saying. And if they do not depart, then that means they were not never his. You know, that's right. Because God knows who those who are his from the beginning. Praise the Lord. Now, what we want to consider today is if God thinks of us as his children, why do we think of ourselves as something else? You know, why would you think of yourself as other than the way that God thinks about you? Why? I mean, in every one of these, you know, apostles' writings, you know, whether it's Paul or Peter or some of these people, you know, they write to the saints. In Romans chapter 1, you know, Paul says, look, those to all that are in Rome, that's verse 7, beloved of God, called saints. I wasn't writing to sinners, or writing to saints. Grace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's how he wrote to people. People who are saints. And then he would also write, you know, to the saints that are in this place or the saints that are in that place. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. Unto the church of God that is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. That's right. You know, the word to be there, or those two words to be, you will see if you look at it carefully in the King James, you will see that it's in italics. That means it was added because they thought it would clarify the meaning. But it was called saints. That's what was there originally. You know, these people were called saints. That's what God called them. If God calls you saints, why do you call yourself something else? Now, listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, these are all the epistles that he wrote. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints. That's how he addressed them. All the time, you know, address them as saints. And that's the way that you must think of yourself. We're in the commonwealth of God now. We're saints now. You know, we're not called sinners anymore. We're no longer sinners anymore. We're called saints. If you have been born again, well, then you have put on the nature of God. When you were born in the flesh, then you had the nature of Adam. When you were born again, you had the nature of God. And God's DNA now. There's an incredible miracle that the Holy Spirit performs. Nicodemus didn't understand it. Neither do most people today. Even those of us who have experienced it, we don't understand how it happens. But it happens. You know, how that somebody who was once had the DNA of sin can be transformed into having the DNA of God. They become God's children, are born again by the Spirit. Jesus said it himself. If you're born by the water and Spirit, you become a child of God. That's how you enter into the kingdom. Wow. But the important thing that we're pulling out here today is think of yourself as such. Think of yourself as otherwise. Because God thinks, sees you as such, then see yourself as such. The Lord, even before the world began, he ordained us to walk in this purpose, that we will be like Christ. That's what he said in the beginning. Make man in our image, and they will be conformed to the image of his son, and so on and so forth. So, we must have this knowledge, and it's something that we must carry with us daily. In another place where Jesus was still talking to the Jews, you know, in John chapter 10, he was telling them several things, and at some point, he said, well, you know, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. John chapter 10, verse 27. And I give to them eternal life. Now, he knows who his sheep are. And they shall never perish. And I shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, who gave them to me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now he says, my Father and I are one. Now the Jews had heard everything. So at this point, for you to say that you and God are one, that's it. That's the height of blasphemy. So they're going to take up stones to try to kill him. But was Jesus, you know, being arrogant or proud? He was just saying the way it was. I and my Father are one. They took up stones to kill him. And Jesus said, well, hold on now before you try to stone me. Many good works have I showed you from the Father. For which of these works are you trying to stone me? And they said, look, for a good work, we are not trying to stone you, but for blasphemy. Because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. You know, wow. See, and that's the same thing. In fact, anytime you see somebody stand up and talk like they're a son of God, people are uncomfortable about it. Till this day. See anybody else stand up and talk like they're sons of God? People are uncomfortable about it. You know, say, well, you know, that's blasphemy. And, you know, he said, well, so Jesus now says, is it not written in your law that ye are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, why say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent to the world that thou blasphemest because I say I'm the Son of God? Jesus is saying the Son of God and God are the same because I am my Father and one. That's what he said. And yeah, people are saying, why? But saying that, you are trying to make yourself God, so we're going to kill you for it. Now, if we say we are sons of God, now this may blow your mind, but it is what it is. If we are sons of God, then we are one with the Spirit of God, just like Jesus was one with the Father. It's just that simple. That's why the scripture is training us constantly to know that truth and walk in that truth and don't walk otherwise. Don't walk disorderly as you were in the past. You're no longer like that. And why was Jesus saying this? That God called them gods. Well, because Psalm 82 actually said that. And Jesus quoted freely from the Psalms, the scriptures, so did the apostles. They quoted freely from these things. And when they did, they referred to it as the law, the word of God, and so on. In Psalm 82, this text about calling people gods, now this is small g now, you know, he said, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. And Jesus is saying he's calling these people gods. You know, how long will ye judge unjustly? You know, accept the persons of the wicked. He's talking to people, but he called them gods. And then he said, look, you drop down here to verse 6. He said, I have said ye are gods. You know, and you are the children of the Most High, but you will die like men because you don't know who you are. See? And Jesus was referring to this. He said, God called those people gods who received the word of God in those days. And the scripture cannot be broken. Jesus said, the scripture cannot be broken. That means if God called them gods and the scripture cannot be broken, they were gods. Little g. Not the big G. There's only one big G. And that's God Almighty. But he has made us sons of God. We are little gods, you know. Actually, you know, if we understand it, wow. Then you will function like that. And Jesus said, well, I call myself the Son of God, and you say I'm blasphemy because I call myself Son of God. What about when God called you sons of God? I mean, gods, little g. And so this is powerful stuff. As he is, so are we. Now, why is it that we feel that we cannot call ourselves that? Because of the sin nature, sin consciousness. You know, sin consciousness is what makes people think that they are less than who they are. You know, that's the veil that is on them and on the people till this day. It was the veil. There was a veil that kept the people out of the holy place. That veil was sin consciousness. You guys are not good enough to come into the holy place. Only the priests can come. Well, till this day, everybody thinks they're not good enough. You know, there are even some religions that they call themselves, or sects, and they call themselves Christians, but they can't read the Bible. Only the priest can read the Bible to them. You know? And it's like, what is that? You know, because they think that they can't do it. Just the same thing the Jews said to Moses, we can't do it. We cannot hear his voice. Only you can hear his voice. You go hear it. Come tell it to us. They disqualify themselves. You are the sons of God. Now are we the sons of God. Now what the world is waiting for though is that, you know, let the sons of God show up. It is required in the sons of God that they show up. That's it. You know, that's a requirement. You show up. And most of the time we don't show up. You know, we don't show up. That's the problem with society, even men. Men don't show up. You know, that's men that don't have the Spirit of God. They don't show up in their families. They don't show up for their children. They don't show up for their wives. They don't show up and things. And many people in some societies, some young men that don't have father figures that showed up in their lives, then they end up in prison because the people, the fathers were not present. Sons of God must show up. You know, that's a requirement to be a man. is for you to show up. You got to show up. Praise God. Be present even in the moment. You got to be present. You got to show up. And so that's what, you know, when the Bible says the whole creature is waiting for sons of God to show up. You know, manifestation means they should show up. Where are the sons of God? Can't see them. They're not showing up. Where are they? They're hiding. Cannot be a secret service son of God. I mean, secret service, people don't know who they are. They hide, you know, because they don't want to be known. They deal in stealth and so on. No, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You cannot light a candle and put it on that. You cannot be a secret service believer. You can't hide it. If you are hiding it, then maybe you are not it. Because light cannot be hidden. That's what Jesus is saying. You know, so we must reflect this, not only carry this knowledge, must reflect this nature of God. You know, so our prayer should then be always, Lord, let me be a reflection of this light. You know, now, everything reflects off of God. Really the way it is. You know, the moon carries a reflection of the sun. All of us, we reflect off of God. But once you have that light as it's shining upon you from the Lord, well, you must be that reflection. You know, you cannot bury that light or put it underneath and, you know, so people don't know who you are or hide who you are. Can't do it. You know, you got to show up. Praise the Lord. That's what God wants us to be, is to show up. Now, one person showed up. And see what he did. Till this day, the whole world is talking about him, whether they love him or hate him. Christ changed the history of mankind, even the calendar. You know, history is written around him. It's either before Christ or after his death, either BC or AD. You know, so one man. What if all the sons of God were to show up, or maybe two showed up? What if three showed up? One time, Abraham stood before God and said, what if there are 50 there? I'd say, well, that's cool. He said, okay, maybe if there is not 50, what about 45? I said, well, fine. 40? He said, cool. 35? I mean, just as a countdown. Finally, at 10, he stopped. And God could not find 10. That's so sad. Abraham thought there would be 10, because he knew that there's at least 8 in Lot's family. They've been there, they should have converted, spoken or influenced at least 2. I mean, 10. I mean, but God could not find 10 people there. 10! Couldn't. You know? Now, where are the sons of God? Let them show up! Praise God. You know? And sometimes we think that the way to show up as a son of God is, you know, we got to cast out devils. We got to cleanse the lepers. We got to raise the dead. We got to heal the sick. Oh, yeah. You know, but that's not what defines you as a son of God. What defines you as a son of God is you have his DNA. That's why the other day I was saying that Jesus was declared to be the son of God with power. When the Father presented him, not because of any miracles that we heard that he had done. I mean, show me one scripture that said he did any miracles before, you know, he came out of that water being baptized of John the Baptist. We don't know of anything. He may have been doing it, but it wasn't published because God didn't want us to focus on that. But yet he was declared to be the Son of God with power. So it's not about the miracles. It's about the character that Jesus developed in those years. He developed that character. Was functioning like God. Started to think. And God could trust him now. God put him through. God knew who he was. He also knew who he was. But God had to prove him. And he had to prove himself too. And, you know, put him through it for many years. And he was patient, you know. took him many years, you know, and of course in Jewish, you know, culture and so forth, you know, nobody can even call you a rabbi if you are not at least 30 years old. Nobody will respect you. you know, so when it became, when he began to be about 30 years of age, now he's ready. And then the Lord presented him to the world. And we don't know that he'd done any miracles. So what the sons of God showing up means is not necessarily, oh, they come out here and work miracles. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, on that day, many will come unto me and say, you know, we've done something. He said, look, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God. Verse 22. For in those days, some people will come and say unto me, Lord, have we not done many miracles in thy name? Cast out devils, done this and done that, mighty works in your name. And Jesus said, well, I don't know you. So, you know, so the, it's not the miracles. It's not the signs and wonders that define us. Those things are there to help people believe that we are who we say we are. But that's not what defines us to God. See, it is your character. It is who you, the DNA of who you carry inside of you that defines you to God. Now, it'll help the people around you to believe that you are who you say you are by the miracles that you do. Because they say, well, what manner of man can do these things? And Jesus was telling Philip, he said, look, if you don't believe who I say I am, well, then believe because of the works. So in these works, signs, wonders, and stuff like that, this is what people focus on when we're talking about manifestation of sons of God. People are just focusing on raising the dead, doing all these things, and so forth, so that the world we know will shake the earth and so forth. You know, we'll shake the earth. Well, Jesus said, you could have done many earth-shattering miracles, but I will say to some of them, I don't know you. So that's not what God was looking for. Those things were natural to God anyway. See, they look earth-shattering because we have been so long in this same nature. So if somebody raised the dead now, oh, great stuff. Somebody healed the sea, oh, great stuff. You know, but that's natural stuff. What God wants is be like God. Part of being like God is healing the sick, raising the dead, doing all these things. That will come. But you focus on the kingdom of God and his nature, and all these other things will be added. Just focus on that. You know, so God's DNA is a divine nature and attribute. How does God function? How does he think? You know, how does he act? What's in his heart? And these are the things that we must be like, you know, well, I say, well, we don't know God. Well, you know Jesus. He said, look, Jesus is the express image of God. You look at Jesus, see how he did, you know, how he went about doing good. See what he began both to do and to teach. Learn of me, Jesus says. You know, so he is the one that we are learning from. He said, I'm the master. You are the disciples. No disciples greater than the master. But if you are, when you become perfect, you'll be like me. That's it. John chapter 6 and verse 40. So we're learning from him. We're looking at him. So help us shape who we are. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, powerful text. You know, showing us that this process that we are in of becoming more like him is we must be looking at him, studying the word of God. You know, studying the word of God. That's how we are. Listen to this. Second Corinthians, chapter 3. You know, he said, I'm going to read it from verse 12 to the end. Seeing then that we have, okay, actually, let me just read it from, say verse 7. Ministration of death, you know, which were engraven in stones was glorious, he said. But we are now ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. You know, that is verse 5. God has made us able ministers of this New Testament. We're not ministering the letter, but we're ministering spirit. The words I speak, they are spirit and life. Now, the ministration of death back in the days of Moses, engraving in stones, it was glorious. You know, to the intent that the children of God could not steadfastly look at the face of Moses. It was the glory of his countenance. But that glory was to be done away with. Now, if that ministration of death was glorious, how shall not even the ministration of the Spirit, which Jesus says spirit and life, be even more glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth now the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Hallelujah. For even that which was made glorious back then, well, when you put it, you know, side by side in comparison with this new glory, it should be, that would not even be glorious. By reason of this new glory that excelleth. Now, if that which is done away in Moses was glorious, well, then which that which remained should be much more even glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope that these glorious things will be expressed and manifested in us, well, then let's use great plainness of speech. That's why we break it down. Not as Moses had to put a veil over his face. There's nothing to be veiled here. Just open it up. That the children of Israel could not look on his face. Even that which was yet to be abolished. Because God abolished all of that. You know. But their minds were blinded until this day. They still have the same veil that's in their eyes. Because, you know, when they read the Old Testament, they still can't figure out that it was testifying about Christ. But it said this veil done away when you come into Christ. You know, there's nothing veiled now. You know, but for those Jews, till today when they read the Torah, the veil is still on their heart. Nevertheless, if you turn to the Lord, that veil shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit that is doing this quickening work. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Glory to God. We all, with open face, beholding us in a glass. I was talking about, you know, looking in the mirror. What reflection do you see of yourself? When you see yourself, the same nature as you were, even before you came to Christ, before you were born again to the kingdom, and you look in the mirror, all you still see is the same old person. You're still the same old bitter person, angry person, unforgiving person, and so on and so forth. Well, then we're not allowing the work of the Spirit to have its full effect in us. But when you look in a glass, you're beholding not yourself now, but you are seeing the reflection that you're seeing staring at you in the mirror is looking like the glory of the Lord. That's right. We're being changed into the same image, that image of Christ, glory to glory. Here a little, there a little. Line upon line, precept upon precept. The Holy Spirit is working on us, like the Spirit of the Lord, changing us daily to become more like Christ. Hallelujah. And that's what the Father is looking for. Looking, where are those sons of God? Let them show up. Show up not just in miracles, signs, and wonders. That those will be there. But show up in his image and in his likeness. Show up in his DNA. Glory to God. You know, and see like God sees. Sees life where the world sees death. You know, see forgiveness and mercy where the Lord sees hate and bitterness. Huh? The scripture warns, you know, don't let this root of bitterness spring up in you. It will trouble you, it will poison to you. Get rid of it. See righteousness, wherein the world says, no, everything is filthy rags. No, you see righteousness. See love, yeah, where the world sees hate.
and see faith in God. Faith in his foreknowledge. Faith is an ability to get you there. Whereas the world, the flesh, and so forth, doubtful. And think you can do it. We can't do that, they said. You know, but see faith. But that's what God sees. See the blessings of God and not curses. Don't see evil. Jeremiah 29:11. Thoughts towards you are for good, not for evil. On and on and on. And see the things of the kingdom, not the things of this world. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world. If any man love the world and is in pursuit of the world, that love of the Father is not in them. Think of the things of the kingdom. Colossians 3. You know, if ye then be risen with Christ, well, seek those things which are above, not beneath. You know, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. I mean, what are the things that should wow you? You know, get you excited. Well, is it your next job, your next promotion, the next big vacation you are going to take? I mean, the things of the world that will pass away. These are the things that excite people, even the children of God. So sad. You know, but messages like these are the things that should excite you. Say, wow, you can be like that? You can be like Christ? Well, absolutely. You know, you can be like, you can have the mind of God? Well, yeah, that should excite you. These are the things. You know, one man was excited to learn more. His name was Enoch. He said, well, you mean you could think like God? You could actually, you had a mind of God? To know the things that God wanted you to know, you knew them instantly? Say, yeah. Adam said, yeah. He said, wow. But where be all those knowledge now? I said, well, I'm sorry, son. We messed up. What do you mean you messed up? Well, we messed up. And God drove us out. God drove you out? Did you even ask for his forgiveness? You know, they didn't have concept of forgiveness back in the day. It was just like, well, once God said it, that's it. End of story. We're just waiting to that. Yeah. One man said, well, I don't know about that. You know, I think I've got to get in there and get to that tree of life. I kept telling them about the tree of life. We missed our opportunity. So, well, let's get in there. Oh, no, you can't see those cherubims over there with his drawing, his sword. Yeah. What is it they're doing? Well, they're making sure you can't come near. Huh. So we can never go near that tree of life. But God promised it, didn't he? And I said, yeah. Well, how do we get it there? So I don't know. We're just waiting around to die. But you're not dead yet. Well, yeah. But we are going to die. So Enoch said, well, we'll see about that. You know, there was something inside of him that stirred up. You know, and he began to say, now, I got to figure this thing out. This is the hope that messages like this will stir, ignite, you know, something in us. That's why I put the word ignite in front of some of these messages. Ignite something in us. See? Not your next new car, not your next house, not your next this, your next promotion, and all those things. That's not the things that should ignite you. The things that should ignite you, my goodness, I can be like Christ. I can function like God. My, I can actually show up and do the things that Christ did, have the mind of Christ, to the point where God can say, this is my beloved son to me, just like he said of Christ. I say, yeah. And the world, wow. What's it going to take, Lord? Then the Holy Spirit will begin to show you, you know, how you can be changed from glory to glory. It's all in the word of God already. You know, he's going to show it to you. The more time you spend in the word of God and prayer, the more time the Holy Spirit can reveal that those things to you. But when he does, you got to take action. If you see something is wrong with your face and you're looking in the natural mirror and you don't fix your face, then James said, well, that's a foolish man. You know, you see the mirror, but you do nothing about it. You know, so let us not be forgetful errors of the word,
but doers of the same. So these things that we are hearing by the grace of God, let's do them. And think of yourself as a son of God. So that's not being proud. It's not being arrogant. Think of yourself as from above, not from beneath. Glory to God. Think of yourself like Jesus said to them, ye are the light of the world. Well, that means anywhere you are, there must be light. Glory to God. What is the first thing that you do instinctively when you enter a room? Somebody put a comment in the chat room. When you enter a dark room, what's the first thing instinctively that you do without even thinking about it? What do you do? Well, you reach for the light switch. If you know where that light switch is, maybe it's a house that you are familiar with, then your hand will automatically go there because you're looking for that light. Even if you don't know, you guess that the light switch is usually around the door. So your hand is groping for, you know, trying to find the light switch. That the first thing that you do, you enter a dark room, is turn on the light. Glory to God. And then once you turn on the light, you walk in the light of that light. Now, you are no longer going to stumble over. There may be something on the floor. If you didn't turn the light on, you stumble over it. But once you turn the light on, then you see this big thing that you would have stumbled over. That's what Jesus said. He that followeth after me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Let me tell you another powerful statement that Jesus made about this light. In the book of John, chapter 11, this powerful chapter where he was talking about, where we saw the story of Lazarus being dead, that Jesus said, no, he's alive, or he's sleeping, and so on. Listen to this statement, you know, that Jesus made. And let me ask you what you might think of it. Let's read it together. Praise God. Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in the day? This is John 11, verse 9. If any man walks in the day, he stumbles not. It's like I was saying. You know, when it's daytime, you will see that that obstacle is on the floor in the house. You see it. You don't have to stumble over it. But when it is dark and there's no light, you can stumble over that thing because you can't see it. So Jesus said, well, if any man walk in the day, see, because it is daytime, they will not stumble because they can see the light of this world. Now, that's the light, natural light. Sunlight is out, daylight is out, everybody can see. Okay? But look at the comparison that Jesus draws. He said, but if a man walk in the night, though, and there is no light, he will stumble. But what is the reason why he stumbled? This is, statement is the one that's going to blow your mind when you really think about it. The reason that this man stumbles, Jesus said, he didn't say because it's dark. It's nighttime. You know, that's why he stumbles. No. What Jesus is saying here is there are some people that still will not stumble even though they walk in the night. Because they have light inside of them, not because there's no light around. See, most people will stumble in the night because there's no light around. But the ones that have light inside of them, that's right, they are a reflection of God, the light. They cannot stumble because light is in them. Not just that light is around them. The other ones will stumble because there's no light around them. That's what Jesus said. He said, the man that walks in the dark stumbles because there is no light in him. He didn't say there is no light around him. Powerful statement. This light that is in you is what will keep you from stumbling, whether there is light in the world or not. And we know that gross darkness, Isaiah 60 says, will be upon all the world. Gross darkness. And we are in a time of darkness like never before. But arise and shine, for the light is in you. Not just upon you, but it's in you. That light is in you. And be a reflection of that light.
Allow that light to shine not only upon you. Once you receive that light, it's shining in you and then it's shining out of you. The light that's in you is what's beaming to situation around you that's going to cause you to see even in the darkness. When they've taken away the light of the world, natural light there is. Let's say there is darkness, you know, there is no electricity, everything is dark, but somehow there's light inside of you that can shine around you and you can still see. The powerful paradox that Jesus is laying here. You know, how can you have light when there is no light around you? Well, because there is light inside of you. Now, this light that is inside of you is what is called the light of the world. How do you get it? There's only one way to get it. Jesus is the light that lightens every man that comes into the world. But some men will not come to the light because their deeds are evil. And Jesus said that's the condemnation, because they have light, but they wouldn't take it. So they remain in darkness. And so they are condemned already. John chapter 3. But when you receive the light of his word, that's right, and you dwell in that light, he said, continue in my word. See, when you continue in his word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Continue in his word. The light continues to shine in your heart. That's the way we get that razor sharpness, is through the word of God. You begin to look at the word of God. You know, begin to dwell, let it dwell richly in your heart. Meditate upon it. God begins to show you things and you begin to see things, even things you've never seen before. Jeremiah 33 and 3. Call unto me as you are reading the word of God, and I will show you great and mighty things which you have not even seen before. It's all in the word of God. And then you too can say, I am the light of the world, because Jesus said so. Praise the Lord. I want us to pray. The next several minutes, I want to make it a prayer time. If there's anything you've heard over the last 3 days, especially even today, how to see ourselves as God sees us, well, let's pray. We need the grace for that understanding and to function like that, you know, and to be that. It's not that we're trying to be, it's that we are being that. Praise God. God will help us to be that. We already have that inside of us. Function, behave as such. The Holy Spirit will help us. There are some things that we must put away. The Holy Spirit will reveal them to you as you study the word of God. Show you those things. And you begin to see your reflection. As you're looking in that mirror, it's changing. You're looking more and more like the Christ. That's it. You know, until the day dawn and the day star arise fully in your hearts. Christ, the light of the world, shining in us to be also light of the world. Father, I thank you. I give you the praise and give you the glory. For we indeed are the light of the world because we're a reflection of Jesus, who is the light of the world. Thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord, for giving us this knowledge that God had deposited in us his DNA. And we must let the Spirit have its perfect work in us, that we may grow up in him. Hallelujah. Who is the head of all principality and power. Thank you, Father. Teach us, Lord, and grant us the grace to do always that which is pleasing to the Father. To walk in the fear of the Lord all the time. And to walk in the reflection of the light of the world, which is Christ. Christ in us, also the light of the world around us. Thank you, Father. We give you, Lord, the praise
and give you the glory. This work, Lord, that you're doing in us, each one of us, it will bring us in. I will lose none of them, Jesus said. But I will raise them up at the last day. We give you, Lord, all honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.